Looking at a story of forgiveness this morning in Luke chapter 7, toward the end of the chapter. What role does forgiveness play in God's story? How important is it who God is? How important is forgiveness to who God is and how He relates to us? Is forgiveness important to God? Should it be important to us? That sounds very rhetorical in this crowd. Did God forgive the sin of Adam and Eve? Right in the third chapter of the book? Yes. At the cost of death. But not their immediate death. However, sin brought death into the human experience. God did, however, spare their lives for a time and bless them with children, even to our generation. Did God forgive Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as they went along the way and lied and cheated and took the wrong wife? Yes, He forgave them. Throughout those old stories of ancient Israel, did He forgive the nation of Israel? Yes. Over and over. And that's our story. Did God forgive King David for his adultery and conspiracy to murder? Yes. Henry, he's still remembered as one of the greatest kings of Israel. Does God forgive people today? Does He forgive us? Oh, yes, and we need it so desperately. Our sin still earns death. Our rejection of God and rebellion against Him results in death every time. And yet, because God truly loves us, He offers forgiveness. Because God loves us, He offers forgiveness. If a God who demands justice looks at our sin, which deserves death, then how does He reconcile the problem? He should smite us all when we go against Him. None of us deserve eternal life in His kingdom. So how does a loving God reconcile the problem? He loves people. He created us in His image. And He has solved the problem. He came. He came to earth in flesh as a person to take our punishment for us. Stepped into our place in death. Went to the cross. He came as Messiah to pay the debt we owe, to redeem us from eternal death. God forgives because God loves. Now, is God's forgiveness universal? If he loves every one of us and He created every one of us in His image, is his forgiveness universally experienced? Is every person automatically forgiven? Well, the offer is universal. It's offered to all of us, but only a few receive it. God offers salvation from eternal death to all, but most people reject it. Wide is the road to perdition, but narrow is the way to the Father. And the story we're going to read today illustrates how love and forgiveness are inseparable. Forgiveness is a product of love. Forgiveness is also an act of love. And Another amazing facet of the story and the truth that we'll read today is that forgiveness causes love. It results in love. So let's read the story from Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. And this is a comparison of the love of a Pharisee, a prostitute's love, and God's love. Verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher." "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. And the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who also forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Father, there are several shocking parts to this story. First of all, a Pharisee invited Jesus to his house. And we're not told about the Pharisee's motivation. Was he sincerely trying to get to know Jesus? Was he interested in what Jesus had to say? Did he sincerely want to understand what Jesus was teaching? Or was he just trying to gain a little recognition for himself and prove what a good citizen he is, and even invites this troublemaker to dinner? Was he trying to set up Jesus for some sort of accusation? I mean, his lot were trying to trap Jesus. Was he trying to test Jesus to get him in trouble? We're not told what his motivation was. But we can understand that it was an uncommon gesture for a Pharisee to invite Jesus into his home. Maybe it's shocking that Jesus accepted and went to the Pharisee's home. But he did have a habit of going where he was not expected to go. He was crafty with his appearances and generous with his time. He went to sinners' houses. It is completely shocking that a prostitute came into a Pharisee's home for dinner and was allowed to approach a guest. Where was the security? What, I mean, how could you allow this to happen? It's part of their culture that anyone who comes under your roof must be protected. And this woman's allowed to walk in and even come up and touch your guest? There may be some partial explanation there to help us understand what was going on in that day, in that time frame. Historians mention that sometimes these events were in the courtyard of the house, not in an interior formal room, but in the courtyard. And so if a popular person or a very interesting guest was there, they might allow public in to listen, to hear what the important person has to say. So maybe that's had something to do with why she was there. But even still, this woman who's known for a life of sin is at a Pharisee's house. Man, what a bold move on her part. Can you imagine? She had to have known that she would be rejected, that people were going to say ugly things about her. Taking herself into that environment, a Pharisee's house. Now, it might help to remind ourselves about their dinner practice in order to understand how this layout goes. At a formal meal, men would be literally reclined on the floor around a table, a short table. They would recline on their left side, like lean on their left elbow, and then eat with their right hand. And their feet would extend to the back of the person to their right. Is that, most of you have worked through that before. It's to us, it seems like an odd way to have dinner, but it was custom. And still is in certain parts of the world. And so they're reclined here either in a circle or a U-shaped table or something. And Jesus' legs are behind the guy to his right. And that's how the woman had access to his feet. She could literally walk up to the back of this crowd and have access to Jesus' feet without being in the middle of the dinner, but still, what an incredible distraction for this woman to approach one of the guests. Are you getting that picture in your mind of these men around a table and this woman coming, I mean, getting right up there and bawling and sobbing, and she showed up for dinner at the Pharisee's house, comes right up to the guests and crying so much that her tears are making Jesus' feet wet. And at some point, obviously, she knelt at his feet, sobbing and wiping his feet with her hair. She let her hair down in front of these men. To the onlooker, there is a sensual quality about this interaction that would generate suspicion, giggles, sneers, talking under the breath. She literally went to the floor at Jesus' feet, crying, wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet over and over, and then She poured this expensive perfume on his feet, more than likely a perfumed oil. Where did this woman come up with such a jar, an alabaster jar that sounds expensive? Scandalous, absolutely scandalous. Now, we're given the Pharisee's reaction. It says, he said to himself. Now, I don't know if he was mumbling this and Jesus heard him, or if he just thought it and Jesus knew his thoughts. But it says that the man said to himself, if that man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. The implication is, if he was a real prophet of God, he would never allow this to happen. You might ask yourself, well, if you're in charge of your house, why did you allow this to happen? But obviously the Pharisees, he's doubting Jesus. And so Jesus called him by name, Simon. This is not Simon Peter. Totally different guy. He just happens to be named Simon. Simon. I want to tell you a story. And he tells him about the one who, one fellow had borrowed 500 days' wages from a moneylender. And another had borrowed 50 days' wages. And when their debt was canceled because they couldn't pay it back, which one would love the moneylender more? And Simon answered correctly, I suppose the one who had the greater debt canceled is more likely to love deeper. Yes. And then Jesus laid out this comparison of the man, the Pharisee, who considered himself to be righteous before God and close to God. And then on the other side of the comparison, this woman of the night, who everyone knew had been a serious sinner. Now, let's insert a little more information about the courtesy of the day. When a guest arrived at your home or at their home, they would typically have provided water and a towel to wash their feet. Because remember, they didn't have pavement or sidewalks. It was dusty. They wore sandals. Their feet were dirty. That's just how it is. And typically, when you invite someone in your home in that day, they would have provided a basin of water and a towel to wash your feet, or even have a house servant to do it, to wash the feet of the guest. And there was another practice of the day to kiss on the cheek or on the hand someone you're greeting. Even men kissing men. Now, I'm kind of glad we don't have the same practice. I'm happy with a handshake. But that was the practice of the day, to honor a guest, to give them a kiss on the cheek or the hand. And then if you really want to honor them, put some oil on their head. Or provide some oil for just freshen up with some oil. These were common practices to take care of your guest. And Jesus pointed out that Simon had done none of these things. He didn't even provide a basin for Jesus to wash his own feet. And yet Simon was accusing the woman of impropriety. Simon, this woman has washed my feet with her tears and her own hair. She has not stopped kissing my feet, not my cheek or my hand, but my feet. And she's anointed me with this beautiful perfume. All of this is a demonstration of the woman's love and gratitude. Now, we do not know exactly about the woman's previous experience with Jesus, but she certainly knew something, didn't she? I mean, She knew something that Simon did not know, or she understood it differently. And yes, her sins were great and numerous, and she was overwhelmed that Jesus loved her so much and forgave her completely. God forgives sin completely, totally. She was so grateful, and her love was so rich. She barged into this man's house, into the dinner, and wept over the feet of her Lord, who forgave her. And when Jesus was talking about her forgiveness, he said she has been forgiven as her great love has shown. This was not her first encounter with Jesus. She knew when she walked in what Jesus had done for her. And he said, "Go in peace. Your faith has brought you to salvation. You're forgiven. You don't have to keep carrying this around with you. Go in peace." As we're going through Luke, we've been asking ourselves two questions. Who is Jesus? And what did Jesus teach? And this event tells us heaps about both of those questions. It gives us lots of information. And I just want to end with kind of a list of, I think, some of the teaching points, some of the truth from this little story in context and its context. I don't pretend that my list is exhaustive or in the best order, but here it is. First of all, Jesus has authority to forgive all sin. He is the Messiah. He has authority over all sin and all sinners. Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Secondly, forgiveness is an act of love. We must love each other like God loves us in order to forgive each other. How else can we forgive those who gravely harm us unless we understand the love of God, unless we understand our forgiveness? You see, we can afford to forgive each other when we understand and we experience the depth of God's love for us, and we know His forgiveness. Thirdly, we all need God's love and forgiveness. As I said at the beginning, we all offend God. We offend His justice, we break His rules, His law. We all, like sheep, go astray, and the Lord has taken on Himself all of our iniquity. We desperately need God's love and forgiveness. Next, deep forgiveness results in deep gratitude and love. Love generates love. Forgiveness motivates forgiveness. There can be no separation. We will not forgive others without understanding God's love. We will not love well until we understand how He loves us and why He forgives us. Next, we must accept forgiveness in order to know its benefits. You must receive it, must accept it. We need to lay our guilt at the foot of the cross and leave it there. We need to fully accept God's forgiveness. Sometimes we say it like this: we need to forgive ourselves. We also need to accept the forgiven ones. like the lady at the dinner. And we can do that if we understand that God has forgiven us as well. Next point, love is extravagant. Bible professor, I think it was in my freshman year at Hardin-Simmons, talked about love being extravagant. And he said, now you young ladies in the class, if some fella shows up and says he wants to marry you and buys a ring he got out of a gumball machine, run him off. Love is extravagant. Fortunately, my wife was not in that class. Love is extravagant. This woman went to great expense monetarily and socially. She went to great expense to do what she did. She poured expensive perfume on Jesus' feet, and she endured great public criticism to be there and to demonstrate her love for Jesus. Lastly, and I've already said it, God's forgiveness is complete. It's total. Jesus said to her, your faith has brought you to salvation. Go in peace. He didn't say, when you clean up your act, I'll forgive you. When you get yourself right and get your GED done and you get a job, and you're making your own payments, I'll forgive you. It's not what he said. He didn't say, when you get clean and you never abuse that stuff again, I'll forgive you. He looked at the woman and said, you're forgiven. It is total and complete forgiveness, and we need it. And only God can forgive our sins. And here is Jesus claiming to forgive sins, so he must be God. Will you come to him? Will you come to our Lord and say, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Look, if you don't understand the debt of your sin, you're not going to come to him that way. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And it earns death. Will you confess your sin, turn away from it, and receive his forgiveness? Will you allow his love and his forgiveness to infiltrate your life so deeply that your attitudes and actions extend love and forgiveness to others? Excuse me a moment. I meant to bring this hymnal with me to the pulpit. I was listening to a sermon by Alistair Begg on this same passage, and he referred to the old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And some of you know the story about Horatio Spafford, who wrote the hymn. Great tragedy in his life. It was in the 1800s. He was a very wealthy man, very influential in America, and he was going to take his family over to Europe for a vacation and to hear the great preacher, Dwight Moody. And because of some business dealings, he sent his family on ahead, on a ship, his wife and four little girls. And on their journey, they collided with another ship. The ship they were on sank within, I think, 12 minutes. All four children died. Mom survived, clinging onto a plank, and was taken out of the ocean, and she survived. But Spafford, of course, got on a ship and headed for Europe. And it's said that as they crossed that same spot in the ocean, the captain called him to the bridge and said, this is where it happened. This is where you lost your family. And he went back to his room, it is said, and wrote this song, It Is Well With My Soul. one of the most treasured songs of our day, I suppose. And Beg said, it's a gorgeous, it's just a deep, beautiful song. It is well with my soul. No matter what's going on in the world, it is well with my soul. He said, but why is the third verse in it? It says, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Doesn't matter how religious we are, how many church meetings we go to, if we don't get right with God and receive His forgiveness, the rest of it will be show. And it will not fix you. I realize I'm preaching to the choir. But I think we need to be reminded just how much we need the forgiveness of the Lord and how it should motivate us to not only to love Him, but to love each other, even enough to forgive each other. Let's pray.